Hey, how's it going? Are you guys awake? Awesome. So, let's jump right into it so you can get to sleep. You're not going to sleep. You're going to swim and play knockout and all kinds of stuff. So, so we're talking about being still. And some of you are going to be still and fall asleep here in just a second. And that's whatever. We talked about the Egyptians chasing after the Israelites. And when you get to a place where you feel like you're surrounded, how God wants us to just be still and know that he's God and know that we can trust him and know that he's got our back. But then we also talked that sometimes when we're still, what we learn is God's way is through the sea. And so just because we trust God, just because we follow God, doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. In fact, many times it's difficult. But here's the thing. And tonight's really important. I want to make sure you get this. The cool thing is Jesus is on our side. And if Jesus is on your team, like, it's all done, right? I'll show you a picture of a guy from my generation. See, if anybody knows him, I'll be amazed. This is Stacey King. Has anybody ever heard of Stacey King? No. Somebody has. He's an NBA commentator. Let me show you a picture of him back in my day. He looked like this. That's him on the far right. Do you see that is? He was the second string center for the Chicago Bulls during the Jordan first run of triple national championships. He has 3 championship rings, and you've never heard of him. He came off the bench. He's famous for people my age because in March of 1990, he had a really famous quote. After a game, somebody said, "Stacy, how will you remember this game?" And he said, "I'll remember tonight as the night that me and Michael Jordan combined for 70 points in one game." Guess how many points Stacy King had? 1. He scored 1 point the night that Michael Jordan scored 69 points in one game. But you know what? Stacey King has 3 championship rings, and he was on that team, and he combined with Michael Jordan for 70 points in one game. I can't say that. You can't say that, right? Because he played with the greatest player of all times, yes, I said it, because he played with the greatest player of all times, he's a champion, right? And if you are a follower of Jesus, no matter how bad things look, no matter how scary it can be, you can have the assurance that with Jesus on your side, you're going to be victorious. Even if it looks scary, even if it looks like there's no way out, even if it looks impossible, Jesus is on your side. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4. And I want to read you a story. We're going to go somewhere else, but I want to read this story because this is an important story. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, Jesus, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. So let me pause there for a second. So Jesus says, "We're going across the sea." And they get him in the boat, and they start going, and all of a sudden, a storm comes up. And it's, things are going crazy. And they're like, "Where's Jesus?" He's asleep on a cushion in the front of the boat. Right? He's asleep. Okay. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there's a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Side note, if you want something fun, read the next chapter. Read Mark chapter 5 because 2 things happen in Mark chapter 5. The next story is Jesus heals a demon. He takes a demon out of somebody. And then the same chapter, he raises somebody from the dead. And here, in just like a little piece of scripture, we see Jesus have power over nature. And then we see Jesus have power over the spiritual realm. And then we see him have power over death in just these few verses of scripture. Powerful, powerful section of scripture. Jesus, in the middle of the storm, Jesus who tells us to be still and wait, in the storm, he looks at the storm and says, "Be still. go away. Jesus has power over the storm. And if Jesus is on our side, if Jesus is with us, we don't have to fear the storm. We don't have to fear the sea. Even as he takes us through the sea, we don't have to fear. All right, flip over to Daniel. I want to spend some time in Daniel. Let me give you some background. Daniel's my favorite book of the Bible, fascinating. You don't care about that, but it's my favorite book, so there you go. This is 1,000 years later. So we talked about Egypt, them coming out of Egypt, the Israelites, 1,000 years later. And Daniel was living in the promised land. So after all this, for 1,000 years, they get to the promised land. And guess what? Another storm comes. A man named Nebuchadnezzar comes and invades Jerusalem and takes, he's actually really brilliant, because what he does as a king, he's invading this country, and usually what kings do is they just wipe everything out, right? Or they come in and take over and make everybody subject to him. But what Nebuchadnezzar did was he invaded and he took the brightest, the smartest, the best looking, he took like the just the best of their young men, and he took them back to Babylon. And he began training them to be Babylonian. And then he started bringing the rest of Israel over into his country. And the idea was, if we were invaded by another country and they took us all to their country and they started making us act like them, you guys would probably rebel. But at first they took people that you looked up to, people that you admired. And when we went to whatever country that was, if we started being taught by people that you respected, the idea was you would follow better. That was his plan. It didn't work, but that was his plan. Right, so these guys went over, and you know Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are four of the guys that get taken over there, and they're in the midst of this. And they follow Nebuchadnezzar when they can, but they're also true to God, and God is with them from the beginning. The very first thing that happens is that they give them food to eat, and it's food that they can't eat according to the Hebrew law. So they say, we can't eat this, and they make a deal with the guy in charge of them, and he gives them just food they can eat, and they do great. Right, and then a little bit longer later, Nebuchadnezzar has this weird dream, and it freaks him out, and he calls all these guys together and says, tell me what my dream means, or I'm going to kill you all. And Daniel gets the vision. God shows him what the dream was, so God uses Daniel to tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream, and Nebuchadnezzar is blown away. In fact, in Daniel 2, verse 47, this is what this pagan king says. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries. You have been able to reveal this mystery. This pagan king worships and praises God after just a short time that they're there. But then he immediately flips. In fact, he has this vision of this tall statue. And in the very next chapter, he builds a statue just like it. He builds a statue of himself, and he calls everybody to come in and bow down before it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and most of you have heard this story before, they refuse. Like, we can't worship you. God says not to worship idols. Here's what they say. Daniel chapter 3, starting verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. What faith. Man, they say, they stand before this king, this powerful king. They're far from home. They're in the midst of the storm, and they say, we serve a God that can deliver us. There's nothing you can do to hurt us. But even if you don't, even if he doesn't stop it, it will not stop us. We will be true to God even if it costs us our lives. And that's the kind of life I want to live. That's the kind of faith that I want to have, that we can stand in the midst of the storm. We can stand when nothing seems to make sense and say, I serve a God that can calm the storm. I serve a God that can say, be still. I serve a God that can intervene in any way he wants to. But even if he doesn't, I'm not going to bow. I'll stay true to what he wants me to do. I'll stay true to his word. I'll stay true to God no matter what. That's the kind of faith that I want. So, what I want to do here is I want to kind of look at some things through this passage, because, like I said, probably a lot of you aren't in the middle of a storm right now. Some of you are, but some of you aren't. And so I want to look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and give you some pointers, some things that they did. And hopefully, maybe things you can put into practice now so that when a storm comes, when you find yourself with no way out, that you can remember Remember what they did and hopefully remember how we can stand strong. Okay, you ready? Here we go. First thing, remember where you are. Remember where you are. We are in enemy territory. Right? Being on earth, this is enemy territory. We've said this before. We should not be surprised when bad things happen. Jesus himself, we've talked about this. Jesus said, you will have trouble. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as if though something strange were happening to you. We live in enemy territory. This is not our home. And so we shouldn't be surprised when bad things happen. Don't get too comfortable here. Right? I don't think any of you hung up any pictures in the hotel room. Right? You didn't move in. Some of you girls did. Right? But you don't move in because this isn't where you live. This isn't your home. It's a hotel. You're going home, right? Don't get too comfortable in the hotel. It's just a hotel. It's fun for a couple days, but after like a couple months, right, it gets old. Amen, brother. We're just passing through. This isn't our home. Don't get too comfortable here. Remember that our home is in heaven, and that's where we should long for. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were living in a foreign land. They had been taken from the promised land. They were no longer there. And so they knew this. They shouldn't have been surprised when Nebuchadnezzar praised God one moment and then built an idol and said, bow to it the next moment, because he didn't follow God. Right? When the world does things that doesn't make sense and you're like, our world is getting so evil. Of course it is. It's an evil world. It's broken and it's falling apart. And we try to slow it down, but the influence of Satan is huge. And until God comes and makes everything right, it's going to continue to be broken. Don't get too comfortable. Second thing, remember what you know. This is really important. Remember what you know, what God has revealed through his word. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He's there. Remember what you know. Remember what God has revealed to you in his word. Early in this story, we see that they stood up to the food that was offered to him. Why? They said, we can't eat this. How did they know they couldn't eat this? Because they knew the law. They knew the law of Moses. 1,000 years later, they knew the law and they said, we can't do this. They knew they shouldn't bow down to an idol because they knew the Ten Commandments. And they knew what it said, right? No, remember what you know. Remember what God has said, how he's revealed himself in his word. Know his word so that when something false comes up, you recognize it. I have a friend. Why isn't this my life? I have a friend, Jeff. Jeff was a youth minister, like me, for a long time. He was a great youth minister. And then he decided to be a cop. And then he decided, from youth minister to cop, which kind of makes sense when you think about it. But then he went from being a cop to joining the Secret Service. And for the past 10 years, he's been in the Secret Service. He's stationed in Jacksonville, Florida. When the Super Bowl was in Jacksonville, his job was to escort Bill Clinton and George Bush. He was the guy, a youth minister. Okay. Do you know, if you guys have seen any movies, you know what, like that, the president doesn't usually come to Jacksonville, Florida, so the rest of their time, you know what he does? The Secret Service, when they're not guarding the president or dignitaries, they deal with counterfeit money, right? And so I asked Jeff about counterfeit money, and because I'd heard this story, he actually taught a lesson to my youth group about being a counterfeit Christian, and he brought in counterfeit money. It was amazing. But here's what he says, because I said, I've heard this story. I've heard that, like, people in your business, you don't, like, it's counterfeit money. They counterfeit it different all the time. So how do you know when it's counterfeit? How can you recognize it so quickly? And what he said is this. He goes, we don't study counterfeit money. We study real money. And he said, in fact, there's certain things that the producer of the money, there's like this committee in D.C. that makes our money, and he hides things in our money and tells just the Secret Service. So they can pick up a dollar bill and look at it and go, that's real, that's fake. They know it. And we know the secret, not about money, but we know the secret about this life from God's word. And if we know God's word, when something comes up that doesn't match up to God's word, we can go, oh, wait a second, wait. I remember something about this. Don't bow down to a big idol. I know that's in there. right? And we know that because we know God's word. Here's something. You got something amazing. If you're a Christian, you have God living inside you. The Holy Spirit dwells inside you. And the Holy Spirit works primarily through the word of God. And here's the deal. The Holy Spirit will prompt you. The Holy Spirit, if you're in a situation where you're standing against temptation or you have a friend that needs some encouragement, the Holy Spirit will take the things that you have given him and he will pull it out. And hopefully this has happened to you before when someone's asking you a question and you're talking and you're like, man, I don't know why, but right now I remember this sermon that my youth minister preached like 3 years ago. I don't know why I remember this, but he said this about that verse. Or I remember this time that this happened, and this kind of speaks right to you, right? The Holy Spirit will use it, but we have to give stuff for the Holy Spirit, right? I'm afraid that sometimes we're in a situation where you're talking to somebody, and the Holy Spirit is trying to help you, and he's looking to what you filled into your life, and he's like looking in your brain, and he's going, all right, I want to help him, but all I have out here is John 3:16 and a bunch of Shawn Mendes lyrics, and I don't know what's going to help this situation, you know? But if we put God's word, if we hide it in our heart, he'll pull it out and go, remember this? And all of a sudden you're like, I don't know why, but I remember this verse. It's somewhere here. Oh, there it is. That's the Holy Spirit. Right? Remember what you know, and the Holy Spirit will help you. Next, remember what you've seen. I read this last night. James 1:2-4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know by testing, your faith produces steadfastness. And steadfastness, when it has its full effect, you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So what happens is we go through little trials, and then a bigger trial comes. And we do better because of what we've been through. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had this time where they didn't want to eat the food. It was a little trial. And then weeks later, they're standing before a fiery furnace, right? And they're thinking, well, God didn't let us down back then. So if we can stand firm then, we can stand firm now, right? God takes the little things that we've been through, the little things that happen, and he builds on them and builds on them and builds on them. And so I challenge you to help you remember. Do you remember stuff? Do you praise God? When stuff happens, you give him praise. When you make it through something, you go through a hard time and you ask God to help you. When you get through it, stop and pray and say, thanks God for getting me through that, and remember it. Remember, if you look back on your life, you can probably see how God has worked and intervened in your life. Remember what he's done. Because as you look back, it helps you stand in the moment. Oh, he's been all this time he was working in my life. All this time he was preparing me for this. All this time he was teaching me this. And if you remember what he's done, it will help you as you move forward. Remember where you've been. Remember what he's done. Here's a big one. Remember your friends. Remember your friends. Surround yourself with godly friends. I wonder if this story was just Shadrach, how it would have gone. Hopefully, Shadrach would have been fine. Right? But it's a lot easier to stand when there's a couple of you standing there, isn't it? It's a lot easier to stand up in the face of temptation when you've got people there that have your back. Surround yourself with people that you can trust, that can help you. Traverse, where are you at? Come here. Come up here. As many of you as will come. I know some of you are probably too cool, but come on up. Go up this way. Come on here. I'm going to show you something. Come on. I picked the group in the very back. Okay, I need you to get like in kind of half of you go over here. Don't step on anything. Half of you go over there on that side, and half of you go over there on that side. Oh, you're going on that side. Okay, watch out. I said not to trip on anything. Sorry. Okay, a couple more go over there. You go there, go there, go there, go there, go there, go there, go there. Go there. Okay. All right, perfect. Yeah, okay, good. Okay, there we go. Stay there just for a minute. Okay. There's this book called The 7 Checkpoints by Andy Stanley and Stuart Hall. And here's what they say in that book. It's fascinating. And it's so true. They say, your friends will determine the direction and quality of your life. Listen to that. Your friends will determine the direction and quality of your life. Now, your friends are not the biggest influence in your life. Everybody, like, when it comes down to it, the answer is always your parents are the biggest influence in your life. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. But your friends determine the direction and quality of your life. Solomon says it like this in Proverbs 13:20. Solomon says this, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. That's a powerful passage. Because look what it says. It says, if you walk with people who are wise, if you're not wise, you become wise just by hanging around with wise people. But if you hang around fools, look, it doesn't say you become a fool, does it? It says you suffer harm. I bet you every adult could tell you a story of somebody who wasn't doing anything wrong, but they were at the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong crowd and bad stuff happened to them, right? Here's what this looks like. Libby. Oh, gosh. I've known Libby most of her life. Libby's a preacher's kid. I promise your dad has done things more embarrassing to you in front of people than I'm about to do, okay? But I trust you and you know me. So here's what we're going to do. You're us, okay? And you guys are the wise guys. This is the wise group of friends, okay? Sorry, you guys are the fools. Okay, just for now, just for this, I want to show you something. Okay, here's the thing. When you're in the middle of the storm, where do you want to go? To the fools or to the wise people, right? You want to go to the wise people because they're the ones that are going to give you godly, good advice, right? These might be more fun, but you might suffer harm, right? So who walks with the wise grows wise. Now I want to show you something. Okay? This is side. This is extra. You didn't pay for this part. This is extra bonus. This is not a part of my sermon, but it's important that you know. Okay? Because here's the thing. Because don't we tell you that you should be telling those people about Jesus?
You need some Jesus.
Right? But what's gonna happen if Libby starts hanging out here because she wants to tell them about Jesus and they're fools? There's a lot of them. Is the chances of them pulling Libby down greater than her pulling them up? What do you think? Yes, the fools are saying, yes, we're going to take her down, right? She's going to suffer harm. Even though she's trying to reach out, she wants to tell them about Jesus, right? Now, come here, Libby. But if you hang here with the wise people, you're going to be wise, right? You're going to get better and smarter. But what happens to your friends over there?
Bye.
Yeah. Bye. So here's how this works. Let me show you this. This is how it should work. You're friends with the wise people, right? And then, come here. And then you can go here, and if they start pulling you down, what are you guys going to do? You're going to pull her up. You're going to stand here and, come on. You're going to say, no, we got this. Come on. You're what? No, come over. Come closer, right? You're going to help her. You can go in here and minister and to talk to these people if you know you've got people that got your back, right? Don't just stick over there. But don't go over here all by yourself. Because if you walk with the wise, you grow wise, companion of fools suffers harms. Right? You need to have a group of friends that are wise. Let me tell you something. If you don't have any wise friends, find somebody. Somebody that's wise and say, I need some wisdom. Help me out. Okay, hold on. Thank you guys for verse. I got something for you. Hold on,
well.
Here, Libby, share that. That was me. I worked with this guy named Keith for a while. And Keith owned a lawn care business, and then he came to work at the church. And he was the kind of guy that when we'd do something physical, Keith always walked faster than anyone else I knew. He was always walking faster. And when it came time to work, he worked harder than anybody else. And I decided, I want to be like Keith. I want to be a hard worker. So whenever we had to do something, I got as close to him as I could, right? And I worked alongside him. And I tried to keep up with him because I wanted to be like him. And so if you don't think you're wise or if you think your friends are foolish and they're pulling you down, find somebody that you look up to. Maybe somebody older than you in your youth group. Maybe a youth sponsor. And just watch them and get close to them and be there. And just observe how they do things. Just being around them will help you grow wise. And one more thing. Wise guys whatever, whoever you are, we got to pull people up. Right? We can't, sometimes it's easy to be like the wise people and things be going good, and it's really easy sometimes to forget about the foolish people. It's really easy to forget about or not notice people who are maybe not foolish, but people that aren't hurting, that are in the middle of the storms, that are in our groups. Right? If you are in the middle of your storm right now, talk to somebody that you look up to. Talk to somebody that can help you. But if you're doing fine, you need to be looking for people that aren't. I'm a minister. I'll be 50 years old in a couple months. I'm an old man. I know. I'm old. And all of my friends are old. And I should know better. This week, there's a bunch of guys from around the country that came to our church that we just become friends. And we've been connecting and we've been there for each other. And it was amazing to see these guys and to connect and to hold each other accountable. In the middle of that amazing week, my friend Jim, who's a minister that I've worked with and known for years, took his own life. Because something was going on in his life. I don't even know what all was going on. But something was going on, and maybe it was his fault, I don't know. But he was in the storm, and he didn't have people looking out for him. Or he didn't let somebody know. So guys, we've got to be there for each other. If you're hurting, please talk to somebody. Tell somebody. Find somebody. You have adults that are here that love you, that are sleeping in a stinky hotel room and putting up with your nonsense, not because they love it, but because they love you. Talk to them. Or find somebody that's one of your friends that you can look up to. Because we can stand, when we stand together, we have a better chance of standing up. One more thing. Remember that you're not alone. Remember that you're not alone. In the darkest moments, you're not alone. Let's finish out this story. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed. He changed his face. And he ordered that the furnace be heated 7 times more than it usually was heated. And he ordered some of his men, his mighty men, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. The men bound their cloaks, tunics, and hats, and other garments, and they were thrown into the furnace. Because the king's order was so urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flames killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and these men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. And then something amazing happens. Verse 24. Then the king was astonished and rose in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. And they're not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." My favorite translation of this passage is from VeggieTales. Where Mr. Lunt says, and I quote, "Boss, how many guys did we throw in the fire?"
3.
"Well, now there's 4, and 1's real shiny." Right? So they're thrown in the fire, and if you know the rest of the story, they brought out, and they don't even smell like they're burnt. And most every commentator says that what they're talking about there, that this is Jesus. That Jesus is in the fire. That Jesus walks around the fire. The first thing he had to say is like, "Hey, I'm Jesus, and this is what's going to happen a long time from now. You don't know this yet, but I'm going to come and die for your sins. But hey, here I am." Jesus was in the fire with him, and I would love to know what he said to him. Jesus is in the middle of the storm with you. Jesus was on the boat and he stood up and he said, "Be still." And sometimes he says, "Be still." Sometimes he says, "You're not going to get hurt." But remember that Jesus, in the middle of his storm, God said, "You have to go to the cross. You have to keep going. Even though it's going to be hard, you have to keep going. But remember, you are not alone." And ultimately, Jesus died to rescue us so that we have a hope, because this world is not our home. We have a hope in heaven that is waiting for us, that Jesus is preparing for us. So put your trust and hope in Jesus. And if you're not in the middle of the storm right now, remember what you know, remember what you've seen, remember your friends. Remember that you're never, ever alone, because Jesus is there. Jesus went through the storm. Jesus has power over the storm, so we can be still. Jesus makes the darkness tremble. He silences all of our fear. Jesus, the mighty name of Jesus. No matter what you face, no matter what you will face, remember Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. That he made it through the fire. That he made it through the storm. That he has the power to stop the storm. That he can come into our darkest times and he can stop the most fierce storm. But Father, even if he does not, we know that he is there with us. We know that the world trembles at his name, at the sound of his voice. And so, Father, help us to stand still in the midst of whatever we have to face, knowing that your son Jesus will fight for us. In Jesus' name, amen.